You're welcome. I'll just correct Clive slightly. We have got a Gloucestershire postal address, but we actually just live just over the border in Herefordshire. Only just. This morning we're going to look at a very well-known passage. We're going to read it together, and it's found in Luke 15. So I'm going to read from the NLT, New Living Translation. So you may like to just listen, or you can follow in your own version. Luke 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbours and say, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I slaved for you, and you never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, he never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" Now, this is one of the most well-known and famous stories of the Bible, but also in all of literature. So I just lost my mic.
big enough or something. Right, I'll go in now. One of the most famous stories in the Bible and all of literature, and it is fantastically well crafted, as we'll get to see. And the background of the story is particularly in verses 1 and 2. Tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. So that's the backdrop. People were coming to listen to Jesus, tax collectors and sinners. Now, who were the tax collectors? Well, tax collectors aren't very popular in this day and age. HMRC, if you get a letter from them, you're not going to be rushing to open it. In those days, tax collectors were even more hated, or definitely decidedly hated, because they were considered traitors. They were given a franchise for the Romans, or got a franchise, which meant they could raise money for the Romans, and they had to exact that money from the people, their own people, the Jews. And so they could charge whatever they liked, as long as they passed on what they promised to the Romans. So they were hated on a couple of counts. One was that they were cheats, usually, and took more money than they should. And also they were working for the Romans, the enemy. Sort of the equivalent today would be sort of people like loan sharks. You know, people who make a lot of money in a dubious way. People we would probably love to hate. Now, notorious sinners, who were they? Well, in those days, they were prostitutes and other sort of characters. In our day, they might be people we might call drug dealers, gang leaders, pimps, prostitutes, people involved in human trafficking. Those are the kind of people who would be a modern update of what Jesus was mixing with. And the Pharisees hated the fact that not only did he mix with them, but he actually ate with them. There was a sign that he actually welcomed them and enjoyed their company. He didn't mind associating with them. So this is the backdrop. The Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was meeting with those people and actually accepting them. And he says, as a result of that, Jesus told them this story. That's what it says in verse 3. Or told them this parable. I want you to notice that it's one story. I'm going to leave this again. Or one parable. Told in three separate stories or scenes. All very familiar to his hearers, but sometimes with a surprising twist. And the first story is about a lost sheep. And I want you to notice, first of all, this is one lost sheep out of 100. One in 100 that's lost. And we're talking about a sheep, something that's not particularly valuable. Even today, sheep aren't greatly valued. If you got one that's sick, probably you wouldn't get the vet to come out to it, because it costs more for the vet's visit, more likely, than the sheep's worth. So you'd have to take it in to the vet if you want the vet to see it. So it's not a high value, and it's owned by shepherds who, again, are not highly regarded in society in those days. So it's something of one in 100 and something of low value. And yet, the shepherd, when he loses his sheep, makes great effort to go and find it. And when he finds the sheep, there is incredible rejoicing over the lost sheep. And this is what it says in verse 7. There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I'll just suggest to you that last comment, the 99 who need no repentance, is a bit of an ironic statement from Jesus. Because we know, hopefully we know, that everybody needs to repent. But he's talking to the Pharisees, and they don't think they need to repent. They think they're pretty good. So he's saying there's just one out of 100 that maybe needs to repent. The 99, it's just sort of slightly ironic sort of statement there for Jesus, maybe. And notice that repentance is being found. The story is about celebrating over repentance. And here the sheep, the lamb, the sheep, is found. And then we move on to the next story about the lost coin. I want you to just notice here, the progression is now not just 1 in 100, it's 1 in 10 that's lost. 1 in 10. And this has got a little bit more value. It may have been the woman's wedding dowry, the 10 coins, maybe part of that. Or it may have been just the last 10 coins she had. Something that's either got sentimental value or real value to her. It's something that's quite important. And again, we have the same pattern. Something that's lost, something that's searched for, something that's found, and something that's celebrated. And it tells us in verse 10, there is joy before God's angels over one sinner who repents. And again, repentance is being found. Then in the NLT, it says this in verse 11, to illustrate the point further. To illustrate the point further. Now, what is the point that Jesus is illustrating further? What is it? I'll just suggest this to you. That we as human beings, when we lose something of value, desperately try and find it. Now, if you lost your car keys this morning, I can guarantee you you'll be turning the place upside down to find it. If you lost your mobile phone, probably, you'd be turning the place upside down to find it. You see, if there's something of real value to us, we will do whatever it takes to find it. Now, my wife, if you ever lose something at home, it's always bad news, because she turns the place literally upside down until she won't rest until she's found it. And maybe you're like that too. If you've lost something of value to you, you have to find it. And that's the point, I believe, that Jesus is making. So when something's lost, we have to find it. And when we found it, we have to celebrate that we found it. And that's what Jesus is saying. And what particularly he's saying is this, that God values people. He values people. And people are lost. And Jesus explains that God will go to incredible lengths to find those that are lost. And when they're found, there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. So he goes on to tell this story to illustrate the point further. And here, notice the progression. We had 1 in 100 to start with, 1 in 100 sheep, 1 in 10 coins. Now it's 1 son out of 2 that's lost. 1 out of 2. And as we'll see later, maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's 2 out of 2. Maybe. And there's an increasing value here. It's not just a sheep that's lost now. It's not just a coin that's lost. It's a son that's lost. And we can all imagine what it's like if we've lost a child. You've seen the McCanns in the news over many years because they've lost a daughter. They've never forgotten that. And if you or I had lost a daughter or a son, we would never forget that either. It's something of real, real value. And the story Jesus tells is about a farm, and about a father, and about 2 sons. Now the younger son wants to get out of the farm. See, he wants to be free. He doesn't like all the hassle of having to get up early every morning, milk those cows or whatever it is, look after those animals. Same thing, day in, day out. It gets a hassle, it's a bind. Doesn't want that restriction in life. He's got great plans. He wants to be great, and he wants to go and do his own thing. There's plenty of young men like that. And maybe I was like that, and maybe you were like that too. Got fed up with it all. Wanted to go out and experience life and get out and be somebody. So there's nothing unusual there, is there? And one day, this son confronts his father. And now we start to get into the story of not only things being familiar, but Jesus tells a story with a twist. And there's quite a few shocks in this story, and I'll try and point some of them out as we go through. So the son says to the father, I want my share of the inheritance now. Now that would have been a shock, because he's basically saying to his father, I want you dead. I can't even wait for you to die till you give me the money. The money is far more important than you are to me. That's basically what he was saying. And another shock comes in the story here too. The father doesn't just tell him to get lost, as maybe I would have done to my son, if he'd have come in that way. The father says, okay, you can have your share. And the division would have been like in Old Testament times. The older son would have had two-thirds of the property, two-thirds of the land. The younger son would have had one-third. Because the older son always had a double portion. Now, if it's a typical farm, cash in hand wouldn't have been very easy to have got. So maybe the land would have had to have been sold. Maybe. Farmers always asset rich and cash short. And that's how it is. And this farmer was probably no different. Maybe he had to sell the land quickly to raise the cash. And that would have caused another disgrace. Because the land was the inheritance of the family. The Jews valued their land. You can see how they value it today. They won't give up an inch of land that they think is theirs. It goes back to the Old Testament times. They think it's promised them. And for a son to just disregard his inheritance in that way would have been a shock. Would have been a disgrace. And the son takes that money and goes off to a distant country. A distant country. And squandered his wealth. Squandered his father's money. And he did it in wild living. And again, that would have been a disgrace for a Jewish boy to go and spend his money with Gentiles. Just frittering it away in that way would have been a disgrace. And for a while, the son seemed to have a great time. He was living the dream. Everything he wanted to do, he could do. He had friends around about him, and he had a good time. But then suddenly things changed. He ran out of money. And at the same time, a severe famine struck. And suddenly, the dream turns into a nightmare. Turns into a nightmare. He suddenly has no money, no friends, and probably what struck him most, he had no family round about him. See, when things are tough, it's always good to have family around, isn't it? But he decides to do something. He wasn't just going to sit on his backside and do nothing. He decides he's going to get a job. And he gets a job. He gets offered a job. But the irony is, he gets offered a job on a farm. The very thing he'd run away from and desperately didn't want to do, that's what he gets offered. A job on a farm. And this actually has even more irony to it, or a bigger shock for the listeners, because this farm was a pig farm. And you know what Jews feel about pigs? They won't go near them. They'd be ceremonially unclean. They can't touch them, can't eat them, can't keep them. And this is a job he's offered. And it's the only job he's offered. And it says he was so hungry, he actually wanted to eat the food that the pigs were being fed. You can see how far he's fallen. From being a son who had everything, to a son who's got nothing. And actually was being prepared to work with pigs and eat the food that they're eating. And then in verse 17, it's a very important verse. It says, when he finally came to his senses, or the NIRV says this, then he began to think clearly again. When he began to think clearly again, he realizes the stupidity of his actions. And he realizes the desperateness of his situation. And he starts to realize that he would be far better off at home. Far better off at home. But there's a problem. Would his father, would the family want him back? He's made a right old scene. He's disgraced them all. Would they ever want him to darken their door again? And that must have been a real battle going on in his mind. Would they want him back? Would he dare show up? What would they treat him as? How would they feel? So he prepares a speech. And it says this: "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." Now that last phrase, "please take me on as a hired servant," it's probably one of those things that I'm not quite sure which way to take it. Is that because he was so desperately repentant and sorry, he was prepared to come back on any basis? Or was it because he had a view that maybe if he could earn some money, he could start to pay his father back? Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't actually tell us. It's just a thought. Which way around it goes, I don't know. But anyway, he starts to make the trip back home. He starts to wander back. And his father sees him, it says, whilst he was a long way off. Now that tells us something about the father. The father was looking out for his son. He was looking out for his son. He looked out each day. He was longing for him to come home. And here's another shock. It says the father, filled with love and compassion, runs out to meet his son. You see, older men in that culture didn't run. They didn't run. It was undignified to hitch up your robe, show your legs, show your undergarments, and run. But this father did. This father did. And then he did something else which would have shocked the listeners. He embraced his son and he kissed him. Remember, this son's been working with the pigs. Not only did he stink, but it had made the father ceremonially unclean if he touched him. But this father runs down and puts his arms around his son. And he embraces him and kisses him. Despite all the filth and the pig muck that he's covered in. That's what his father does. And then the son begins this speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." But the father cuts him short. He doesn't let him say, "I'm going to be one of your hired hands." You see, the father doesn't want him back on that basis. He doesn't want him back as just a hired servant. He wants him back as a son. In other words, the son was forgiven. And that's a shock. You see, if I'd have been the father, I'll tell you how I'd have reacted. "Son, you made your bed to lie in, you go and lie in it." That would have been me. And maybe it would have been you. But this father was different. He embraced him and welcomed him back in as a son. And he shouts, "Get him the finest robe in the house." Now the finest robe in the house would have belonged to the father. And he was going to give it to the son. A sign of sonship. He wasn't coming back as a hired hand. He says, "Put a ring on his finger. Sign of authority. Put sandals on his feet." You see, only slaves walked around barefoot. Sons walked around with sandals. And he said, "Let's celebrate. Kill the fattened calf. This son who was dead is now alive. This son who was lost is now found." And I want you to notice here that repentance is coming home. Repentance is coming home. It's coming home. Now the story changes. And the focus moves on to the older brother. And he's just coming in from doing a hard day's work. And he hears music and dancing. And he wonders what on earth is going on. And when he finds out, it makes him angry. We can understand that, can't we? It makes him angry that his father is celebrating his brother's return. He's thinking, well, his son doesn't deserve it. And he's right, that son doesn't deserve it. He doesn't. It doesn't seem fair to him that this father, his father, should celebrate his son's, his brother's return. But you see, this father's different. This father has mercy. He has love and he has grace. And what it starts to reveal, there's a big difference between the father and the older son. And it reveals a big difference in their heart. The older son has a very different heart to the father. And I believe at this point, Jesus is looking straight at the Pharisees. Straight at the Pharisees. And if we're honest, he may be looking at you and me too. Straight at us. See, the older brother says this. He's worked all these years and got nothing. He's worked all these years and got nothing. See, he thinks his father would be impressed by all that hard work. All those works. He's actually sort of in a way being self-righteous. That he can work hard enough to impress the father. But the truth is, both sons are lost. Both of them. The one's in a mess. We know the one's in a mess. The other one's respectable, but he's still lost. He hasn't got the same heart as the father. He looks respectable. He maybe goes to church. On the outside, he looks good. But his heart is not the same as the father's. And in a strange way, the two brothers have swapped places. The older brother is now outside the house. The younger brother is inside feasting. And the father responds as he did with the younger son. He goes out to meet him. He goes out to meet him outside. And what it really starts to reveal, as I've already mentioned, is that the older son doesn't love the father. He doesn't love the father. And the second thing it reveals is he doesn't love the things the father loves. He says, all these years I've been slaving away for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You see, he starts to see himself as a slave, as a rule keeper, and says the father's given him nothing. He's worked hard, but for the wrong reasons. To earn something. To earn his sonship, maybe. And he couldn't do it. And that's why he hates his father celebrating his brother's return. His brother hadn't earned it. His brother had thrown it all away. But he thought if he was good enough, worked hard enough, maybe he could earn it. And in verse 30, it's a very interesting verse, he says, yet this son of yours. He doesn't say, yet my brother. He says, yet this son of yours. He distances himself from the father and from the brother. He separates himself. You see, he doesn't love what the father loves. He doesn't value what the father values. It takes us back to the opening verses. The Pharisees hated Jesus mixing with the tax collectors and sinners. You see, the tax collectors and sinners were not valued by the Pharisees, but they were valued by Jesus. Now, Jesus leaves this story unfinished. In other words, we don't really know what happens to the older brother. You see, Jesus was leaving it open-ended because the Pharisees still had time to repent. We still have time. But the Gospels record that they don't. The Gospels record that they actually take Jesus and nail him to a cross. They kill him. So rather than accept him, they kill him. And this story is an incredibly powerful story. Because the older brother and the younger brother picture me. And I suspect they picture you too. We've all gone astray. Yet sometimes we've all had a bit of a pharisaical attitude too. That we deserve it more than somebody else. And we've got to realise we cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's a gift of God. It's his love, his mercy and his grace in operation. And you see, we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we love the Father? And do we love the things he loves? Do we really love people like Jesus loves people? All sorts of people. Not just the respectable ones, but the people that maybe aren't respectable. Because Jesus values everybody. And he went to the cross, not just for those who think they're good, but for those who know they're bad. He went to the cross for sinners like you and me. And we're all sinners if we're honest. See, Jesus went to extraordinary lengths to find the lost. That's what he did. And the church should represent Jesus in that way. Go to extraordinary lengths to find the lost. And we should thank and praise and worship our Saviour because he's gone to such great lengths to find us. He's gone to incredible lengths. He took the punishment that should have been ours on the cross because he wanted us to come home. He wanted us to come home. That's what repentance is. Coming home. We're going to finish there with a song. The Lord's My Shepherd. Is that the one?